What is the date today? November what? November 2nd? November 3rd. And November 3rd, our free booklet offer yet and still continues. If anybody online, around the world, anywhere you are, wants a free copy of this book, we will send it to you. We need you to email me at info@OhioGraceBible.com, info@OhioGraceBible.com. Send me a physical mailing address that I can put on the envelope, and we will send you a free copy. We're coming up on a year now that we've been giving these things away for free. Yeah. Yes, it'll end. Well, somebody I had laid out in a previous week of, I can't think of any reason beyond this, that, or the other that I would stop giving away these books. And one of the people in the online audience said, hey, you forgot, what if you get caught up in the air to meet the Lord in your heavenly places? That would be a pretty good reason you'd stop giving away these books, and that's true. You won't need them then. So last time, this is now the 25th lesson that Captain Long-Winded Me has been able to squeeze out of a 30-page book. This is 25. We're on page 23 in the booklet. And the last time we talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I used a handy-dandy chart to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this week, I want to move on, and let's dive right into it. We get to do the thing church people don't like to do today, and take a good, hard look in the mirror and look at our own warts. Church people don't like to do that. We like to look at other people's warts, don't we? So, the booklet here, it says, admittedly, it is hard to look past the red letters, especially when we see such juicy verses as, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Matthew 21:22. Who wants to give up on that prayer promise? You get whatever you ask for, believing. Now the book gets a little bit sarcastic here. Points out us and our nature. No doubt you haven't even one selfish bone in your entire body.
Liar, liar.
Liar, liar. But even so, you have to admit that is one prayer promise you would rather not look past. Who wants to give that up? Now, I think we know, don't we? It doesn't take long being in church. It doesn't take very many prayer meetings that you attend to realize, deep down, I'm not getting most of what I ask for in prayer. I used to keep a prayer journal because I was training to be a preacher with another man, and he had me keep a prayer journal, and I was like, oh, for 2 pages. What's going on here? I must not believe enough, right? That's the excuse. But I want you to think about your selfishness, though, and think about, go back to when you were in the denomination of your choice. Go back and think about your prayer life, what your prayer list looked like. It was a lot about you, wasn't it? It was a lot about me, myself, and I. So at this time, I'd like to have every head bowed, except mine. Every eye closed, except mine. No one looking around, except me. Just slip up your hand if you can admit you are selfish. You guys are terrible at following instructions. Nobody's head's bowed. Nobody's eyes. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. My prayer life was all about me. And then you'll throw in some others to make yourself feel a little bit less selfish, right?
Yeah.
It's about me. It's about what I want, what I need. So I know that everybody who raised their hands was just like me. And those of you who didn't raise your hands, those are the liars in our group. We know that for sure.
So now,
yeah, too late. Just stop and think about it, though. How many people do you think their sole reason for going to church, for even looking in the Bible, their main focus is, what can I get God to do for me? Or what bad thing from the throne of Almighty can I avoid if I go be a good boy and a good girl in church? That's what a lot of people, their sole reason is to get stuff from God. And you come along, they just got done reading Matthew 21:22. I get whatever I want. And you come along and say, hey friend, I've got a great message to show you. Jesus wasn't talking to you in Matthew 21.
That's right.
Huh? That's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. I get whatever I want. That'd be a tough sell, wouldn't it? Has anybody ever heard of the publication called Our Daily Bread? There's a 20-year-old article, and the article is mostly terrible, doctrinally speaking. But there was a very good thing that was said in this article, and it basically identifies the mindset that we are taught as American Christians. And the article says, some people see God as a supernatural change agent who answers their every whim, a kind of divine genie who stands before them to grant every wish. They see him as one who exists to provide for their wants and needs, alleviate their suffering, and make their lives as pleasant as possible. Does that sound kind of familiar to your church experience? It rings very true to me and my church experience. So the question is, where would Christian people get the idea that God is their supernatural genie and is waiting around for us to tell them what to do? The answer is, they get it from their Bibles. They get it from pulpits. Let's look at, you have Matthew 21:22. We've mentioned that. Let's read it. This is as red as you get with red letters. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. People are taught that. Turn back a couple of pages to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 19. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it maybe will be done for them. It 2 times out of 10 would be done for them. No. It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. John 14:13 is very similar to Matthew 21. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's Bible. Has that been any of your experience? Has anyone ever gotten that promise fulfilled for you in your life? Ever? Probably like me. You're owed for the first 2 pages. Well, what's the answer? You stink. That's the answer. You don't have enough faith. You've got secret sin. You've got this. You've got that. We know the answer. The answer is Jesus wasn't talking to us in those verses. That's why we're owed for 2 pages. Providing for your needs. Look over at Luke 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Luke 12 and verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. That's kind of an odd instruction, isn't it? Take no thought for my life or my body, my clothes. Why is that, Lord? Well, you get the answer in verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God's going to take care of you, God's going to clothe you, and God's going to feed you. That's the promise to the recipient of this verse. Look at the ravens. They're not working. They're not planning. They're just eating what God gives them. Aren't you better than a raven? Look at verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? These are Bible promises to someone. So the answer to how people can get to the point that the Daily Bread article said is they got it from their Bibles, thinking they are Israel when they're not. Stealing Israel's prayer promises. Who taught them to do that? The guy standing here! This is why it's difficult to get people to see Paul. They're taught Christ in church. They're taught Christ according to prophecy, though. They're taught Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where, by the way, He wasn't talking to you or me. It's hard to get people to see Christ according to the revelation of the mystery because you have all these verses that talk about the immediate, physical, what you can see, taste, touch, the stuff that seems real to you, and you want to say, no, it's all about spiritual. My belly's grumbling. I don't want to talk about spiritual. I'm in pain. I don't want to talk about spiritual stuff. It's difficult to get people to see. They're taught that they are Kingdom Israel when they're not. From Kingdom Israel's verses. So take that, combine that with the fact that we are naturally selfish people. Except me, of course. Now I'm a liar too. But we're naturally selfish, and we come and we see these promises of provision and blessing from another than the throne of God. You can see then how people can see God as a supernatural change agent who answers their every whim, a kind of divine genie who stands before them to grant their every wish. This is another way, you've heard me say it I'm sure many times, that being Pauline in your doctrine changes everything, literally changes everything. This is another way. So if you're thinking like your Kingdom Israel, we've got our starting line here. It wouldn't be a good day on the whiteboard if we didn't have a stick figure, correct? Now this guy's Kingdom Israel, because he is following the law of Moses. He's not shaving the corners of his beard. He's doing exactly as the law commands. And Kingdom Israel is taught that at their starting line, they get what kind of blessings? Yes. They get healing. They get food. They get clothing. They get protection, don't they? Don't we know all these verses, like some of the ones we've read today? They get supernatural gifts. Then they have to endure to the end. And at the very end of their journey, they get salvation. And you never knew that until you went to a Grace Church, did you? Nobody ever showed you 1 Peter 1:9. You didn't understand that they get their salvation at the end of their faith. 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And this is how we're taught to think as we come to our Bibles in church. We're taught we're Kingdom Israel. We can expect physical blessings, physical healing, physical food provision, clothing, protection. And depending on what church you go to, some people think they get supernatural gifts today. The most easily faked of the supernatural gift is the gift of tongues, which is why it's the most popular. But there are other people faking other gifts. Now, if you're thinking like a member of the church, the body of Christ, you're not under the law, so you can shave the corners of your beard without fear of being in violation. You know anybody who does that? What do you get on the front side? Do you get physical healing, physical food, supernatural provision of clothing, supernatural protection, and supernatural sign gifts? Does that happen to anybody here? You got it. We get on the front end spiritual blessings. Remember, we're selfish. We're living in sin-cursed physical bodies that get hungry, get tired, hurt. I've got the key to everything. It'll solve all your problems. It's spiritual blessings in heavenly places for every one of you based on trusting the gospel, trusting what Christ did for you. That's the biggest thing you need. That's it. We get our physical or our spiritual blessings on the front end, and we get our physical fixed on the back end. Know ye not that this corruption must put on incorruptibility, this mortality must be swallowed up in life? So we start with the spiritual blessings and finish getting all of our ouchies solved. And are we enduring to the end like Israel? No, we've got our salvation at the beginning of our faith, don't we? So what we have between here and there is not enduring to the end, but it is something else called service to the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here in this body. So combine the fact that you, when you teach the dispensation of God's grace, you teach that Paul is our apostle, that Jesus wasn't even talking to you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, friend. Oh, and by the way, that stuff wasn't to you. You get spiritual stuff. You're not going to get your problems fixed until you leave this body. Isn't that great? Line up and come to our church. Where are you going? What? It's a tough sell, isn't it? Is it the truth? You are trying to turn people's mindset entirely backwards and upside down. That's your job. I got my mind turned completely upside down and backwards when I learned grace, so I know that it's possible. All of you, I would say, had your minds or are having your minds turned upside down and backwards. So it's possible, but it's a tough sell. Look over, please, at Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I know the folks in here and the many folks who watch us on the videos on YouTube, they want to be helpful to people. They want to get in on this. They want to get in on some service. They want to be ambassadors. They want to be ministers and stewards of the mysteries of Christ to the people in their orbit, to the people they know, their friends, their family. But Colossians 1:10, you need to have in view because it's a tough sell. Look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And we all say, amen, that's us. That's 2 Timothy 2:15 in here. That's what we're about. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, so we can leap tall buildings in a single bound. So we can supernaturally heal and fly, maybe. It's God's glorious power. What is He going to empower us to do? Unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness while you're being patient and long-suffering. You are a minister of the most powerful thing on the earth today. The gospel of the grace of God. You have the ability to communicate the material which can change a person's eternity. That's power. That's a lot better than tongue talking, if you ask me. And you, as you walk worthy and increase in the knowledge of God and you're strengthened with God's might and God's power, you will be enabled to be patient and long-suffering as you do the service and walk worthy, trying to get people to see their Bibles upside down and backwards from the way they've been taught. Do you remember the first time you tried to teach somebody a little bit about grace and a little bit about right division of their Bible? It takes about a minute and a half before the volume gets to hear. No, you got to look at this, look at this, look at this. I know Keith likes to tell the story of me sliding the paper across the table, pounding. Look at the verses! Look at the verses! I had the right message, but I was not Colossians 1-ing the conversation. I had the information, but I was not strengthened at that point unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's what we all need to consider, and the people that watch these videos online need to consider. Our job is to pet the cat backwards. That works out well every time you try it, isn't it? I've got 2 20-pounders at home. Yes. Yes. We took in a stray cat that we didn't know was pregnant. Yes. From vacation. We brought it back from vacation. And we were so happy that this skinny cat seemed to be fattening up. She's really, really putting on weight. This is great. Then 4 little kittens come out. But these, and we watch these little kittens, and they just keep growing and growing and growing. Like, did she mate with like a cougar or something? What in the world? They're huge. They're 20-pounder. You try to pet one of them backwards, you're getting a knife hand on you. You're getting bit. But that's our job with people. We have to keep petting the cat backwards until the cat turns around. You need to be patient and long-suffering to do that job. No, you can't. You got to line yourself up with what God's doing. We got to get on Team God rather than get God to do what we tell Him to do. Now, one of the ways that I've found is you can help people teach, you can help them understand their Bible rightly divided by teaching them the million-dollar question that your 2-year-old asks 500 times a day.
Why?
Exactly. Why? Why, Daddy?
Why?
You can show them, why would God tell these people, don't work, sell all your stuff, don't worry about dinner, don't worry about clothes, I'll give it all to you. And then why would he tell these people over here, if you don't work, you don't eat, and you need to provide for your own house, or you're worse than an infidel? Teach people the why. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's 1 Timothy 5:8. So you take people and you show them that verse, 1 Timothy 5:8. It's clear in the verse, you are supposed to be working, you're supposed to be planning, you're supposed to be saving, you're supposed to be feeding and clothing and take care of your household. That is obvious when you read that verse. Then, you take that amazing Bible study tool you're all equipped with, called your other hand, and you take them back over to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 24. We already read it. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Don't work, don't plan, don't save. God will take care of everything. Work, plan, save. You provide for your own. Pretty easy. They are different. They are opposite. This is where you can show people the why. Why is it different? Why is it saying opposite things in what is most people call the New Testament of the Bible? I follow the whole Bible. Liar. We found another liar. You can't. Look at Matthew 24 and you'll find the answer to the why. The context. Every time somebody's mad at me for teaching the Bible rightly divided, they tell me I'm taking verses out of context. And I get there? I took verses in context. They accuse me of teaching out of context. Matthew 24 shows you the audience of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why God's telling them, don't worry about a thing, I'll take care of you. And I want you to notice here as we read these verses, we'll start in verse 14. Look at the interventions that people need by God and how they're about physical things. Look at the interventions that these people need from God and how they're about physical things. Well, verse 13, there you get your endure to the end, don't you? Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Does that ding a verse in anybody's mind? We walk by faith and not sight. This verse is telling people, when you see this event occur, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Are we talking about spiritual things here or physically? Run. Run away. When you see this event happen, run. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Why do you not need clothes? Oh, we just read verses where God promises to clothe them, don't we? Don't worry about a thing. Run. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Romans 6:14, we are not under the law, we're under grace. What do Sabbath days have to do with us? But do you see, it's all physical interventions. Run away, don't take the cooler, don't go back and load up your suitcases, run! So you got people with nothing, the clothes on their back, no food, probably not much money or no money, running away. Those are people that need some help, aren't they? They need God to provide food, clothing, healing, protection. Why is another reason why these people need God to provide them all their physical needs. You remember this from the prophecy conference. You know, the few exciting church services of the year when they talked about all that end of the world stuff, and it was exciting. Do you remember hearing about the mark of the beast? Okay? That's in Revelation 13. And that says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Some of you probably bought things on the way here today. Some of you may not even be here because if you weren't able to buy gas in your car, you would have ran out before you got here. How long do you think any of us would last if we were not allowed to buy or sell anything? I mean, just your job, just your work, you're selling your time to your employer. You can't buy food. You can't buy clothes. You can't sell anything. How long before you're real skinny, real hungry, and real dead? If you're in that situation, do you know what you need? Oh. So you see the context there. When you take, why does my Bible say this to these people? Why does my Bible say the opposite to other people? You have the answer right there. You can show people the audience of the doctrine. And it's right there in the book of Matthew. You don't even have to leave Matthew. Another thing you can show your brethren and sistren. I mentioned we're all naturally selfish. You come in with the big message, Jesus wasn't talking to you, and that promise about getting anything you want if you ask in prayer, that's not to you. What do you do with that? You have something better. Amen. What could be better than getting whatever I ask for in prayer? Yeah. I can't think of anything. That's because you're selfish. The booklet goes on here on page 23. It asks the question I just asked. What could be better than getting whatsoever you ask? We learn from Paul that now we actually get exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. What could be better than getting everything you ask, getting exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think? This is like you're behind on your bills. You're 10 grand in the hole. You're going to lose your business if you don't get a line of credit for 10 grand. You're going to have to close the doors. So you go to the banker, you tell him your situation, you say, look, I need a loan, I need an unsecured line of credit of 10 grand to get me through, or I'm going to have to close the doors. And the banker says, well, I've carefully considered your request for $10,000 in credit, and I've decided that I will not give you $10,000 in credit. Instead, what I'm going to do is cancel all your debt, pay for all of your mortgage, and give you the deeds to all your properties so you can start fresh. Would you be standing there complaining, saying, man, Jesus told me I get whatever I ask for, and you're going way above and beyond? I don't think you'd be complaining. You wouldn't be saying, but Matthew 21 says I get exactly what I ask for. You wouldn't be doing that on that day, would you? You'd be, whoa, I just found the book of Ephesians, exceeding abundantly above anything I could ask or think. I didn't even know that book was in the Bible. It's way to the right of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think is better than getting exactly what you asked for. We started this, I was hoping to give away 50 books to people in the United States. Yeah. It's a year on. How many have we given away? I don't know. How many countries? I don't know. It's exceedingly abundantly above anything I ever asked or thought.
Amen.
I didn't get what I asked for. You wouldn't be really thinking about Matthew 21 if that happened to you in that situation, would you? Our prayer promise, the booklet says, is better than the one Christ gave to Kingdom Israel, in that we get God's best for us, and that is very good, since we don't even know for what we should ask. Did you ever run across that verse? Verse that tells you you're a prayer dummy. Prayer dummy. The Spirit, this is Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Let that one percolate in your brain for a minute. You don't know what to pray for as you should. You don't know. That's Bible, and it's talking to you. I don't know. You don't know exactly what to pray for as you ought. Didn't Jesus tell the folks in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John exactly what to pray for? They know exactly what to pray for as they ought. I haven't had dinner. May I have dinner, Lord? Here's dinner. It's cold. I need a cloak, Lord. May I have a cloak? They know exactly what to pray for as they ought. Jesus told them exactly what to pray for. Pray your flight isn't in the winter or on a Sabbath day. Those people know exactly what to pray for. We don't. Here's another good question for you. Do you think it would be wise for the Godhead to grant every single request of people who have no idea what to pray for as they ought?
Turmoil.
Chaos. Most likely, I'd be dead and this church would be closed down if we can judge by the hate mail of people who are probably praying for our demise. That's how you know Matthew 21 doctrine is not in effect today. We're still here this morning. It wouldn't be wise for God to grant every single request of people who don't know what to pray for as they ought. It would be wise, though, to grant the request of someone who is supernaturally endued with power of the Holy Ghost to keep the law, who woke up the next morning, I love my neighbor as myself, and I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those people, you can honor their requests, can't you? Which is Kingdom Israel and their program. Now it's time to get the cat to turn. Pet it backwards, patiently, long-sufferingly, take the scratches, take the bites, take the hisses. You pet it long enough to where the cat figures out that backwards is better. You get exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. And right now, in this, the dispensation of God's grace, God is not taking land or countries. God is not building a physical kingdom. He's not operating on a covenant situation with promises of physical blessings and physical change. We're not looking for God to provide us our daily bread because God told us to provide our own daily bread, didn't He? We're not looking for any of those physical things. The clear hallmark of our dispensation is spiritual things. Grace and faith, eternal things rather than temporal things. But now, here's the but now you don't like. Our clear hallmark is spiritual blessings, building a spiritual kingdom in heavenly places, but now, I still have all these physical problems. I live in a physical, carnal, temporal world with physical bodies. We have undeniable needs and problems in our present state, don't we? But now, we are told in this, the dispensation of God's grace, that the key for us in our service is to have an out-of-this-world mindset. Out of this world. That's hard. 1 Timothy 6:7, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. First Timothy 6 and verse 7. Look at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You wouldn't know that if it wasn't in your Bible, would you? That's not the first, second, third, fourth, or fifth thought that ever come in your head. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. You're looking to get out of here. Your mindset is not get all this physical stuff, press through and endure so you can get your salvation and stay here with the land conquered by the king. Your mindset is I have all the spiritual blessings, I'm going to be patient and long-suffering and walk worthy while I'm doing my service, and I'm going to have an out-of-this-world mindset looking forward to the day where I get out of here. That's called hope. Hope can get you through a lot of things. The belief that tomorrow will be better or could be better. Hope. Well, if you're dealing with Bible truth, it's belief that tomorrow will be better because you can bank on it. We are the first people in the Bible that God tells to have an out-of-this-world mindset. The first people who look forward to dying and going away. Getting out of here. And while we're here, we're just here doing a job, ambassadors, from home until we get to go home. We're not looking to fix here. You can't fix here. Satan's the god of this world. It runs according to a course. We're looking to save people out of this mess, and they can go home with us. Does that help you with Colossians 3 at all? Colossians 3. That's a verse that took a long time for me to wrap my mind around. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Let's look at your prayer list from your time in the denominations again. And look at your requests and look at the things on your prayer list and ask you, are your affections set on things above? when you talk about blessings and you talk about spiritual now is better than physical, you're, whoever you're talking to will probably say, oh, yes, of course.
What is this person talking about?
They'll pretend they agree with you and they'll nod. They don't. You don't get this mindset until the cat turns. Until you really see what's going on, what God is doing, what God is not doing. So you're talking with your audience, and you tell them spiritual blessings are far better than physical blessings. You get exceedingly abundantly above anything you ask or think right now. And your audience is going to say, really? Well, spiritual blessings are better, huh? What do you do with this stage 4 cancer diagnosis I just got? Oh, then there's that. How about some of those healing handkerchiefs? Didn't Paul have those back in the day? You said you're a Pauline guy. Tell me how spiritual blessings are better when I've got a stage 4 cancer diagnosis here. Do you have a verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A person's not going to have stage 4 cancer forever, are they? No, they're not. So that is a temporal thing. Temporary. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you get the image in your head of the scales? The scales balancing, and one's on the bottom and one's way up here. The light, the loser, is your stage 4 cancer. The winner is what's going to last for eternity. And if you're in Christ, if you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, that's you. Your scales are that out of balance. A light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's good to know this. It's good to have this doctrine in you before it's you sitting there with the piece of paper, isn't it? Before it's you sitting in the doctor's office. To have this doctrine in you now. While we look, verse 18, not at the things which are seen. Which is the opposite of what Jesus told the folks in Matthew 24, isn't it? He told them, look at what you can see. He tells us, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What does this do to you when you've got the diagnosis in your hand? This verse gives you power in your situation. This verse gives you thanksgiving in all things. It's a bad day for my physical, but man, look at what I got that's eternal. It gives the person control, a feeling of control. Not necessarily that they can control, but God's controlled it. I know what this is. I know it's temporal, I know it's for a moment, and I know what comes after if I lose my battle with this disease. And it's exceeding abundantly above anything I could ask or think, and it's forever, it's eternal. The other thing it gives you in a situation like that is purpose. If you know you're running out of time, you're going to get a lot done. What's the old saying? You want to get something done fast? Ask a man in a hurry to do it? Well, if you're running out of time, guess what? You're in a hurry. You have a purpose. You're going to do as much patient, long-suffering service, walking worthy, as you can with the time you have left, don't you? Wouldn't you? And while you're doing that work, patient, long-suffering service of walking worthy, are you doing something better than getting your disease fixed? You're doing eternal things. You're trying to see people's souls saved. You're trying to see saints edified so long after you're gone, they're out there seeing more souls saved and saints edified and taking more into eternity for more exceeding weight of glory. I would say that's a lot better than fixing your disease and giving you another 5 years to do nothing on this planet. That seems to me to be far better. So it takes you from, oh God, what do I do now? I've got cancer, save me! You're now a soldier. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. I know how to get the job done between chemo treatments. I know that because I have whatever disease I have, I'm going to be going places I've never been before and seeing people I'll never meet again or never would have met. I've got another mission field that's opened up to me. You see how you start to think differently when it's not all about you and your selfish desires? Being Pauline changes everything. I've got stage 4 cancer. I may not make it another 6 months. But you know what? I've got 6 months that I can make redound until eternal weight of glory. Amen. That's when you start to understand Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I'm not over time yet. I've got a few more minutes. Look over real quick at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes. It's not about me. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, even when I'm getting my chemo treatment, even when I'm getting prepped for surgery. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You have right now, you say the spiritual blessings aren't that great? You are now immortal. You have immortality. This physical pile of meat we're all in is going to die one day. You will not. If you're saved, you will have everlasting life. You are now immortal. 2 Timothy 1:10, our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Is that better than, well, if I endure to the end, I'll get saved at the end? You have now the salvation of your soul. At the beginning of your faith, the verses you love so much, they don't get salvation until the end. That's better, isn't it? You have now justification in the eyes of a holy God who's seen everything you've ever done. You want to wrap your mind around that one? You have sufficient grace now, on the front end. You have now Christ's righteousness imputed to you. Christ is not a court law on righteousness, is he? You have that imputed to you now. You have now a seat in heavenly places for all eternity where you really don't belong as a dirty, rotten sinner. But through the power of the gospel, you do now. Guaranteed, you're sealed now. You like that?
Amen.
You have now peace with God, who you've sinned against how many million times? You have that now, present possession. You're now a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Who's your father? God. I'm a child of God now. Now you have all that. And you want to talk to me about food? Crying about, well, you don't have a promise where God's going to bring you dinner. Spiritual is far better. And once we do our job being patient and long-suffering and pet that cat long enough, another cat will turn. And we'll all be facing this way together now, smiling, because we now have all this stuff. And we're grateful in it. All right. I'm almost at my time limit. Look at, you still have 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. And we'll be done. This is what this doctrine turns you into when you learn it and it becomes resident in you. Verse 6, actually, we'll start there. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in a dead pile of meat that's in the process of dying. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now look at you with that treasure resident in your inner man, what you can do. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You're able to accomplish all of that as a result of the blessings you didn't want when you were the cat turned the wrong way. That's pretty powerful. I'll take some of that power. Spiritual is better. That's been true since God dispensed grace. Since God put all this in place. The fact that it's just now boring its way, that information, through my thick skull, it's not God's fault. But it's up to us to learn it and to teach others so they are equipped for what's to come as well. That's all I have today.